And Michael already invited you to, but just in case you haven't yet, invite you to open up your Bibles to Matthew chapter 3. Matthew chapter 3 is our passage today. We just started last week a new series through the book of Matthew. Now, we've already covered Matthew 1 and 2 a couple years ago around Christmas time. So we are picking up in the beginning of Matthew chapter 3. Last week was where we started, and we saw John the Baptist as John began to preach. And this is a fascinating scenario because John is an unusual character. He was described as wearing camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist, and he was eating locusts and wild honey. So you have this wild, crazy guy out in the wilderness, is what it seems like to everybody, preaching, and nobody knows quite what to make of this, but a lot of people are going out to hear what he has to say, and Matthew is actually setting up John as one of the, as the last of the Old Testament-style prophets who is going to prepare the way for Israel's Messiah to come on the scene. So we saw John last week preaching the message, and what was John's message? Look back with me at verse 2, chapter 3, verse 2, and saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near." This was John's message. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. Or we talked about last week that you could say that is repent, the reign of God is now been implemented. The reign of God is now arrived. His kingship is now active in the world. Was what we talked about last week. If you weren't here last week, I encourage you to go on the website and check out last week's message, because the first part of chapter 3 is an incredibly fascinating passage about John and what John is intending to do, why God sent John into the world, and what Matthew is using this whole scenario to set up Jesus' public ministry. And that's where we come to today. In verse 13, we finally see Jesus. Now, we've already seen Jesus in Matthew, but it's been a much different version of Jesus than what we see in verse 13. Why? Because Jesus was a baby and then a young child in the first two chapters of Matthew. After that, we have a long break between then and where we now see Jesus for the first time. So look down with me, Matthew chapter 3, verse 13. "Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to be baptized by John. When we left Jesus, he was in Galilee." That's where his family settled after their trek to Egypt so that Jesus wouldn't be massacred by Herod. They left and escaped to Egypt, and then they came back out of Egypt, settled in Nazareth in the region of Galilee. So the last time we saw Jesus in Matthew, he was a very young child settling with his family in Galilee, and now we see him again coming from Galilee to the Jordan to be baptized by John. So Jesus is coming to be baptized. Now, John was already baptizing. The scene has been set for John baptizing people in the beginning part of chapter 3. That's what John was doing. He was out in the river. He was taking people. He was dunking them under the water. They were coming back up. And we talked some last week about what did that mean? What did that represent, particularly for John? And let me give you a quick review, because it's going to become important as what we talk about today. The nation of Israel saw themselves as God's chosen people in the world. And there's good reason for that in the Old Testament. Israel was who they revealed themselves to. God called Israel's kings, David, for example. He worked through that kingdom through prophets, many people throughout the nation of Israel. Israel was the nation that was going to bring God's Messiah into the world. So a lot of people got the idea, if they were a part of the nation of Israel, if they were born into that nation, that ethnic line, that they were good with God. Yeah, we're God's chosen people. That's pretty much it. As long as we don't do anything too bad, as long as we kind of stay within that framework, then we're going to be okay in the end. But John the Baptist comes along talking to a primarily Jewish audience, and he says to them, you need to repent. You need to turn your life around in order to become part of this new people that God is developing in this world, this new community. And not only do you need to repent, but you need to come and be baptized. You need to be washed in the water This is a symbolic picture. When people who were not Jewish, when Gentiles wanted to become part of the Jewish nation, they said, I believe in the God of Israel, and I want to follow him. One of the things that they would do in order to become a proselyte was they would go through these ceremonial washings that looked a lot like baptism. So here's the thing, we said this last week. It's not only John's appearance and his behavior that's shocking, but his message is as well. Because John is out there telling people, Jewish people who think they're already part of God's in crowd, he's saying, you need to repent and you need to be baptized. You need to go through the steps that a proselyte would go through because you are not good yet with God. You still need to repent and be baptized. So this shocking message that just being a part of the Jewish nation was not enough, that they still had steps to take. They still had to turn to God their entire lives over to God and reflect that in this act of baptism, which was a shocking thing. The Pharisees and the Sadducees came out to say, John, you shouldn't be baptizing Jewish people. Jewish people don't need to be baptized. They're already in God's nation. And John was saying, no, I'm calling you out of not only your sin, but even out of the nation of Israel to a new community that God is developing here in this world. So that's the shocking message of John and what his baptism means. So think about this. Jesus comes from Galilee. He makes the trip out into the wilderness and sees John and says, John, I want you to baptize me. Think about what is that doing. Now, a lot of times we think about the baptism of Jesus and we kind of scratch our heads and think, well, why did Jesus need to be baptized? I mean, if you've been in church for very many times, you probably have some idea of what baptism means. You may not know a whole lot about it, but you probably get the idea that it's what people do when they become a Christian, and it has something to do with having their sins forgiven. And I've heard some people explain it that you go down in the water and you come back up and you kind of imagine your sins floating there in the water and you're leaving those behind to go into a new kind of life. And there are some elements of that that are helpful. But that's not why Jesus got baptized. Jesus didn't have any sin. Jesus lived a perfect, completely righteous life. He never sinned once. In fact, next week we're going to look at the temptation of Jesus when Jesus directly battled Satan. And that's an incredible passage. You are not going to want to miss next week when we talk about the temptation of Jesus. Just an incredible passage. But Jesus, he survived that temptation. He survived the temptation to call angels down and take him off the cross. He survived the temptation when he prayed in the garden, Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. So he didn't have to go through crucifixion and suffering the wrath of God for the penalty of the sins of the world. He could have said, nope, I give up on this. I'm not going to go through with this, but he didn't. All the temptation that Jesus faced, he never gave in. He lived a completely perfect life. So why would Jesus go to be baptized? In fact, we saw verse 5, people went out to him from all Jerusalem and all Judea and the whole region of Jordan, confessing their sins. They were baptized by him in the Jordan River. So like I said, we might scratch our head and say, well, why would Jesus want to go get baptized? Because he doesn't have any sins to confess. He doesn't have sins to wash clean. He doesn't have to repent and start a new life because he's already living righteously. He's the only human being who's ever lived on the planet Earth who's lived a completely righteous life. Why does Jesus need to be baptized? And that's a great question and one we're going to try to answer this morning is I'm going to give you 8 different things that Jesus does by his baptism. And you're right that Jesus doesn't need to be baptized as a sign of his own repentance. Jesus doesn't need to repent. But here's what Jesus is doing through his baptism. You ready? We're going to go through 8 of these this morning. First one is Jesus confirms John's message. That repentance and the arrival of God's reign is something that Jesus affirms and wants to get involved with. You know, you have this strange guy out preaching in the wilderness. It would be easy for Jesus to be like, you know, John, I think he's mostly right, but that camel's hair coat and that leather belt, people, if I associate myself with John, people are going to think I'm a little strange too. So, John, you go ahead and keep doing what you're doing, but I'm going to kind of stay over here and If somebody asks me what I think, I'll say, yeah, I think John, he's preaching a pretty good message, but I'm going to keep some distance there. But instead of doing that, instead of the strange prophet out here in the wilderness, Jesus says, not only am I going to say I agree with him, I'm going to go out and get involved with what he's doing. Jesus going to John the Baptist confirms John's message. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. The reign of God has arrived, is what Jesus is saying by doing this. In fact, we know that not only because he goes to get baptized, but in the next chapter, in chapter 4, when Jesus begins to preach, his message, from that time on, Jesus began to preach. This is Matthew 4:17. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. Identical to the message that John the Baptist is preaching in chapter 3. So Jesus confirms the message of John the Baptist at least in two different ways. But here's one way that he confirms it is that he goes out to be baptized by John and say, put his stamp of approval on John's ministry. So what does it mean that Jesus confirms that we need to repent of our sins? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. It's just like we talked about last week. The idea of repentance is that you have a tremendous, incredible, dramatic change of life. You're going in one direction and you turn and you go another direction completely. What does that mean? I'm walking towards sin in my life, away from God, away from his commands. I don't care what he says. In fact, I don't like what he says. I hate what God says. The fact that he claims to be Lord and have any authority on my life, that is something that we as prideful human beings naturally is revolting to us. We're walking away from God. We want nothing to do with that. We don't want anybody telling us what to do. We don't want anybody putting limitations on our behavior, on telling us when we get mad at other people and we, in our anger, sin against them. We don't want anybody telling us, no, that's wrong. You shouldn't do that. You should love one another. You should turn the other cheek. We don't want people in our business. And God does not stay out of your business. So we hate him for it. And this is the way that all of us start off in life. We're walking away from God, saying, God, get out of my business. And then John the Baptist shows up and says, repent, for the kingdom, the reign of God has now arrived. Jesus is the reigning king, and you ought to order your life around that truth. You ought to invite him in and say, Jesus, whatever area of my life you've got a word to say to me about, I'm willing to hear it, and I'm willing to listen. That's what repentance is. It's the difference between a life focused on sin and myself and pride and a life that's abandoned to God and his word. Repentance. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. The reign of God has arrived. That's the first thing that Jesus affirms, is that all people, except for Jesus himself, are in need of repentance, because we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. The second thing is that he confirms that the arrival of God's reign is now here. It's now active. It's now a reality. That because Jesus is here, God's reign is now on earth in a brand new way that it has not been before. And it is here in a real and tangible way. You can see Jesus walking around teaching, and he is the Lord of the entire universe, even though he's here in human flesh. It's an amazing thing that Jesus, as the one who rules, would willingly become man and live with us. But that's exactly what he did. And he says, the fact that John is announcing this new reign of God, that it's here, I, Jesus, am putting my stamp of approval. The kingdom of God has now come on the earth in a way that it never has before, with Jesus' own arrival. So that's the message that he's confirming. That's the first thing that Jesus does by being baptized. He confirms John's message. Let's see what else he does. He joins the new community that John is accumulating. So John has this group of disciples. These are John's disciples who have gone out to John and repented of their sins and confessed their sins and been baptized, turned their life around. They said, we want to follow God in this new reign that's now come on the earth. So John has this new community that's being built. And Jesus says, you know what about that community? I'm joining it too. I want to be a new part of this people who have been called even out of the nation of Israel to become a new kingdom, a new group of people, a new community that are now going to live under the reign of God in a way that no community ever has before. And I, Jesus, I'm going to affirm that, and I'm going to be a part of it. In fact, when we get to Matthew chapter 5, just a few weeks from now, Jesus will begin to teach what is this new community designed to look like. It's called the Sermon on the Mount. You've probably heard of it. Jesus begins with the Beatitude. What's called the Beatitudes by theologians: blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. He goes on, blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. That's the beginning of Matthew chapter 5. And Jesus is going to set out what are the parameters of this new community. What is life in this new community under the reign of God and Christ going to look like? But Jesus says, first of all, before I tell you what it's going to look like, I want you to know that I'm willing to go and be a part of it myself. I'm willing to publicly identify with this new community that God is calling out for himself. Now, I want you to keep that in mind because that's going to be really, really important when we start asking, how does this apply to us in just a few minutes? But that's what Jesus does. He joins the new community that John is accumulating. Here's the next one. Let's read a couple more verses so we can see these. Verse 14, but John tried to deter him, saying, I need to be baptized by you. Do you come to me? Wait a minute, Jesus, you should be the one baptizing me, right? Who am I? I'm only John, and if we were going to do things right, you would baptize me. Verse 15, Jesus replied, let it be so now. It is proper for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness. Then John consented. That's a great picture of repentance right there. John's got his own opinion. John thinks it should happen like this. John says, Jesus, you ought to baptize me. You do it my way, okay? And Jesus says, no, that's not how it's going to be. You are the one that's going to baptize me. And John reacts in the way that this new disciple community is going to react. They say, Jesus, if that's what you say, I'm good with that. I'll go ahead and baptize you. I mean, you understand why it's strange for John to baptize Jesus in some ways, because you would think that the greater would baptize the lesser, right? I mean, that's kind of like you think about baptism, and normally it's done by a pastor of a church. It doesn't have to be. The Bible never says that, by the way. You think the pastor baptizes the new believer, so there's kind of like a hierarchy thing or something like that. But the reality is there's no hierarchy in baptism. The Bible never says that it has to be a pastor or somebody that's ordained or anything like that. In fact, when we've done baptisms here at our church, I have done most of them, but that's just because I enjoy baptizing people. I think it's great. Usually people, I offer for other people to baptize, and they say, no, we want you to do it, which I'm more than happy to do. I love getting to do that. But sometimes we've had people be baptized. Children, for example, not young children. We don't baptize young children, but children when they're old enough to understand the gospel. I'll offer for their parents. I'll say to their dad, Do you want to do the baptism? You can do it if you want to. Just as kind of a special family time, something that they would remember. And every time I've asked that, they've said, no, we want you to go ahead and do it. So like I said, I love getting to baptize people, and that's great. But there's no hierarchy or anything like that in baptism, which this is a good illustration there. Here's what else Jesus is doing in being baptized. Jesus fulfills God's ordained plan. God had a plan for Jesus. In fact, when we read about the crucifixion in the book of Acts, the teaching there is that all the people that did evil things, Pilate and the Jewish leaders, they all did what God's will had appointed beforehand would happen. God sent Jesus as the lamb slain before the foundation of the world. God sent Jesus in this world to live a perfect life and to die on the cross to save us from our sins, to be resurrected, and then to ascend to his throne. God had a plan for all of that. And in being baptized, one of the things that Jesus is doing is that he's fulfilling that plan. One of the details of that plan was that, yes, Jesus is going to be baptized. So Jesus is submitting to the will of God by his baptism. But that's not all. He also completes a righteous life for us. Now, this is one of the reasons that I think it's really eye-opening to remember that Jesus didn't need to be baptized for repentance. But the Bible talks about when we believe in Jesus, we are united with him in his death, in his burial, in his resurrection, but not only that, in his perfect life. So the baptism of Jesus is a righteousness that ends up being credited to our accounts, not because of our own goodness and our own righteousness, but because Jesus accomplished it for us. You see, when we get saved, when we turn our life to Christ and submit to him as Lord and Savior, not only does God give us a new heart to love him, but he gives us Jesus' righteousness. All the perfect things that Jesus did, they are now credited to our account, and included in that is Jesus' baptism. So it completes, now I don't mean that that was the last thing he did, but it's one of the things that goes together to make a completely righteous life that Jesus gives to us. Here's another one. As Jesus is baptized, it provides an example for us to follow. If Jesus wasn't baptized, it might not be so strongly recognized that baptism is something that all of us should do. If it was just John out there baptizing some people, and then we didn't really hear much else about baptism, we might think, well, you know, that's what John did, but it's not really important for me. But the fact that Jesus himself was baptized, and we are called to follow in the footsteps of Jesus to be imitators of God, lets us know that it's really important for you and me to be baptized as well, reflecting repentance and confession of sin, and the fact that we also are identifying with this new community that Jesus is developing. It's really important. So there may be some of you today that haven't been baptized. And what I would tell you today, one of the things I want to tell you today is that it's really important. You should be baptized like Jesus was. You should follow in his footsteps if you're one of his followers. There may be some of you who were quote-unquote baptized as an infant in another denomination. Some denominations sprinkle water on babies and call that baptism. What I would tell you is, look at how Jesus was baptized. Jesus was baptized as a 30-year-old man. He went into the river. In fact, in a minute, it's going to say, as Jesus came up out of the water, which that's not pouring or sprinkling. That's by going down, getting dunked under the water. I mean, it was, you know, they were playing like Marco Polo out there in the water. They dunked him all the way down. He didn't have a dry hair on his head when he came up. That's what Jesus did. That's what we see in the New Testament. So just by example alone, I think that's good reason that if you have only been quote-unquote baptized in other ways, that you should follow Jesus' example and say, you know what? I want to let everybody know that I'm a part of Jesus' people. I'm going to go up and get dunked under the water to let people know that, because that's what Jesus did and that's what he commands his people to do. So it provides an example for us to follow. Let's read the next two verses, verse 17 and 16 and 17. As soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. At that moment, heaven was opened. That's customary biblical language for a visionary experience. So there's some kind of revelation that's happening here for the people to see. Heaven was opened. He saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, "This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased." So the Holy Spirit descends on Jesus. The Father, by audible voice, says, "This is my Son, whom I love." What does Jesus accomplish in this? First of all, it introduces Jesus as the Son of God. Matthew has already introduced Jesus over and over again as the Messiah, and now he's going to tie these two concepts together in his gospel. Jesus is the Son of God. Now, this is a dramatic truth in Matthew's day. We think sometimes that it may not be that big of a deal, and here's one of the reasons why, because we're called children of God. We are all children of God by faith in Jesus Christ, is what Galatians says. So we're God's sons and daughters if we believe in Jesus. We're part of his family, this community. We're adopted children. So I'm a son of God because of faith in Christ. And you're a son of God or a daughter of God by faith in Christ. And those are theologically true statements. So, well, maybe it just means that. Maybe it's just somebody that God loves a lot. But here's the, people weren't used to talking in those terms. In fact, the idea of children and sons of God is something that's very New Testament oriented, very little in the Old Testament, except there is one who is called the Son of God in the Old Testament, but it's not a person. Do you know who it is? The nation of Israel is called the Son, God's Son. I brought out of Egypt, I called my son, for example, right? In the Old Testament, that refers to the nation of Israel. In the New Testament, it refers to Jesus. Think about this. All along, people had been oriented to thinking God's Son is the nation of Israel. And now, there's a voice from heaven that says, this is my Son. Because all of the promises to the nation of Israel made back in the Old Testament are fulfilled and pointing to Jesus himself. This is my Son. If you continue looking at an ethnic nation to see what I'm doing in this world, this is what God is saying. If you continue looking at the nation of Israel to see what I'm doing, you're going to miss it, because this is my Son whom I love. With him I am well pleased. So it introduces Jesus as the Son of God. Here's next to the last one. It reveals all three persons of the Trinity. At the same time, Jesus is standing there. The Holy Spirit is descending on him, the voice of God the Father at the same time. So this teaches us one thing about the doctrine of the Trinity. It's not like Superman, right? What did Superman do? He was normally Clark Kent. Then he would take off his glasses, which caused nobody to be able to recognize him. And he would go in the phone booth, change his clothes, and then he would be Superman. So, you know, when the time called for it, he could go change into Superman costume, and then he was Superman, right? Maybe some people have thought, well, maybe that's what God is like. When he needs to be the Father, he's the Father. When he needs to be Jesus, then he goes into the phone booth, changes his clothes, and now I'm Jesus. And then when the Holy Spirit's needed, then he runs back in the phone booth, and then he can pop out as, now I'm the Holy Spirit. So it's really one person in three different costumes would be the way we would articulate that theologically. And that is actually a heresy that was condemned early on in the church. It's called modalism, that God is one person who functions in three different ways according to the situation. That's not the doctrine of the Trinity. The doctrine of the Trinity is that there is one God who exists eternally in three persons. So that at any given time, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are existing and may interact with one another, exactly like we see here in the baptism of Jesus. So Jesus' baptism gives an opportunity to reveal the doctrine of the Trinity. And here's the last one that I would tell you. Jesus marks the start of his public ministry here through his baptism. Like I said, this is the first time we've seen Jesus in decades. And suddenly he shows up in order to be baptized. The beginning of Jesus' public ministry starts with his baptism. And there's a really cool parallel there. Because when we repent of our sins and turn to Christ, the first thing that we're commanded to do as new believers, as Christians, the marker, the beginning of the Christian life, is designed to be this act of baptism. It's the entry point into the new community that God is developing here on this earth, which we now know as the church. The marker for the beginning of Jesus going public is the same thing as the marker of us going public. Now, we go public in different ways. He goes public that he's the Messiah and the Son of God. That's not us. We go public that we are followers of the Messiah and Son of God. Baptism is a public declaration that I am repenting of my sins, I'm turning to Jesus, and I'm following him, and I want everybody to know it. Everybody that can see, I'm a follower of Jesus now. That's what baptism is. It's a public announcement. There are some countries in this world that if you get baptized, your life is in danger because it's illegal to convert to Christianity. Your family is in danger. You could be kicked out of your family for being baptized. Now, they might not care if you go to a Bible study or if you talk with some people or even if you say, oh, I believe in Jesus. But if you get baptized, that is a signal to everyone that a new life has started and they are not interested in your new life. In fact, in some ways, you are dead to them. Sometimes, unfortunately, here, where there's not that kind of persecution, we take baptism really lightly, and it's more like a preference. So I think I want to. There's not an urgency to obey Christ's command here. So that's one of the ways that I would want to apply this to you. Let me give you 3 points of application today from what we've seen. First of all, first application is follow Jesus' footsteps in being baptized. I actually jumped ahead of myself and talked about that earlier. But I want to say it to you again. If you haven't been baptized yet, according to what the Bible calls baptism, then follow in Jesus' footsteps and do that. Let us know. In fact, in just a little while, you'll have a chance to respond, and one of your choices in the response will be, I'd like to be baptized. And I would encourage you to let us know that. Here's the second one. Follow in Jesus' footsteps by identifying with this new community. So don't only just be baptized, but freely and willingly identify yourself as I am a member, I am a part of this new community that God has created in the world that's designed to propagate the teaching of the gospel, to stand firm on God's word, and to be a fellowship and a community that works together and loves one another. In fact, Jesus says in John chapter 17, by this will all men know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Who is the one another? Who is in this community that we have to love according to Jesus' commands? When Acts chapter 2 comes along, the Holy Spirit descends on the world and the church is established, it's clear that this is the new community, that God is developing a community, calling them out from the world, assembling together, and believing and preaching the gospel. So don't hesitate to identify with the church. Don't hesitate to identify with a local church. Follow Jesus' footsteps in being willing to identify and become an integral part and member of God's people, God's community. Here's the third. Be well pleased with the Son. You heard what God the Father said? This is my Son whom I love. With him I am well pleased. I want you to be well pleased with Jesus. And that may mean adjusting your attitude, your thoughts about Jesus. It may mean that you, walking away from him, now adjust so that you say, I'm going to follow him because he's worthy of it. Even maybe I've never realized it before in my life today. Maybe I've never heard that Jesus is glorious and he's full of grace and love and mercy, even for people like me. Be well pleased with the Son. Adjust, if necessary, to God's testimony about Jesus. Jesus is worthy of your following. He's worthy of your life. There's some times that I don't like food. Like, I don't like vegetables that much. I eat some. But in general, I just, like, Brussels sprouts, I'm just not going to like it. It doesn't matter how you cook it. You could give me a gourmet chef. I was in New Orleans Thursday and Friday. Incredible food in New Orleans. Oh, my goodness. I got to eat 3 meals in New Orleans. They were fantastic. Great. You could tell the people that cooked these meals knew what they were doing. They knew how to cook food. They could cook me Brussels sprouts, and I would not like it. But here's what I also know is that deficiency is not in the cook. It's in me. It's in my own lack of appreciation of well-cooked Brussels sprouts. In fact, I know that I ought to adjust my opinion of these Brussels sprouts, these well-cooked Brussels sprouts, and say, you know what, this is good food. But I just refuse to do it. I don't want to. I don't want to eat them. Sometimes in life, there's something that's true, and maybe you even realize it and know it, but you're just resisting it. And one of the things that's true about Jesus is that he is well-pleasing. Jesus is glorious. He is an admirable conjunction of diverse excellencies. There is no being in existence that is more beautiful and glorious and attractive. I don't mean in a physical sense. I mean that we should, like magnets, being attracted to what is good and great. We should be attracted to Jesus and toward the life that he gives. And sometimes in life, we just don't feel like it. We'd rather have our sin. We'd rather, the way C.S. Lewis says it is, we'd rather play in mud puddles when a vacation at the sea is offered. So that's what I want to challenge you today, is to redesign your thinking about Jesus. If today Jesus is not well-pleasing to you, I want to tell you that there's somebody who knows better than you who says he is. And you ought to adjust your thinking, your mind and your heart, so that you are now oriented toward him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for the example of Jesus going out to a guy dressed in strange clothes, eating bugs and honey, preaching a strange message, and that Jesus would confirm that, yes, this is truth from God, because we might not know if Jesus hadn't told us. So we thank you for his example. We thank you for his testimony, for this picture that we have in these few verses of Scripture of the baptism of Jesus. And I pray that you will take this picture and align our lives according to it. That if there's anybody here who's not well pleased with Jesus today, that you would open up the eyes of their minds and hearts so that they could see the truth about Christ, that he is the well-pleasing Son of you, the Father. So God, be with us now as we respond in different ways. Speak to us. I pray that everybody here would respond in one way or another to today's message and today's service. We ask it in the powerful name of our Savior, Jesus. Amen. Mm-hmm.